Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to jump right into the Word here today, and I want to reference to start a passage of scripture that's found in Sefer Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, beginning with verse 15. Most of the scriptures will be up behind me posted. So, Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15. Notice the first word that I'm reading here today is the Hebrew word re'eh, which means see. See, I have set before you today et ha'chaim, life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Sounds pretty good. And then there's verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, say it with me, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The powerful words that we just read were spoken to Israel by Moshe. Can you say Moshe? Moses. Just before Moses' life was coming to its end, if you remember, the narrative tells us that Moses never was allowed to cross the Nahar Yarden, the Jordan River, and to enter into the Promised Land, although he saw it from a distance. So just before his life comes to an end and the Lord buries him, these final chapters in Devarim, Deuteronomy, tell us some of what he said to those around him, to the people of Israel, and those who had connected with the people of Israel, the mixed multitude. And it seems fitting that God spoke through Moses at that point in Israel's history. It's fitting. And it begins, at least the section we read, and I emphasized it as we began reading it, it starts out with a simple Hebrew verb, re'eh. It's a command, see. See. And it continued, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and ra, evil. And at the time of Moses' death, it's quite a testimony when you think about it. He was 120 years old. Well, let me read you what the scripture says about him. A little further on in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. To me, that's just about miraculous. I mean, in our day and age, that would be way up there. But it says further about him, it says his eyes were not dim. In the first word that I read today from Devarim, chapter 30, verse 15, said, see. See. Moses' eyes were not dim at the age of 120. In other words, his eyesight was not weakened. And it says, nor his natural vigor diminished or reduced. How many agree that's quite a testimony for Moshe, for Moses? 120 years old, he's got great eyesight. He tells the people, see. And he's the one that could have said that. See, look, notice. And he hadn't lost his natural vigor, the text says. He wasn't reduced. Now, this description of Moshe, of Moses, refers to his physical sight. It says his eyes were not dim, but there's a strong argument to be made that also we could include his spiritual insight. Don't you like the word insight? The word sight is connected there. A visual. An insight would be something that we see deep within ourselves. His spiritual sight, his insight, I would suggest, the eyes of his heart, if you would, to use New Covenant terminology, was still quite keen. And you know, he'd been around the proverbial mountain a few times, and I used that idea on purpose. He'd been up and down Mount Sinai. He'd wandered the wilderness. He'd been in and out of the desert. He'd been in and out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, and the Midbar, the desert, the wilderness, and all that. He'd interacted with Yitro, with Jethro. He had so much go on in his life. He'd seen the 10 plagues. He saw the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea part, and Israel cross on dry ground. He saw that with his eyes. And I don't know about you, but any one of those things would have left a lasting impression on my heart. How about yours? Can you imagine ascending Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, and there the mountains rumbling and thunder and all that's going on around it, quaking, and God appears unto him. And the finger of God writes the Aserta Dibrot, the 10 words, the 10 pronouncements, the 10 commands. And who's in the middle of it all? Well, God, yes, but he's there, and Moshe's there too, Moses. And over the course of Moses' life, not only did his eyes remain strong, but there's a strong argument that his spiritual insight, the eyes of his heart, could still perceive things as well. And if you wonder if that's really true, take some time during this week to read the last few chapters of Devarim, Deuteronomy, where Moses expresses some things, and you can see he's still sharp spiritually. Does that mean he never made a mistake in his life? Not necessarily. But it does mean that he had learned. Do you learn from things you go through? How many of you can say you learn through things you go through? I'm one of those. It's better to be able to learn just from reading about it. These things were written for our instruction, it says twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Upon whom the end of the age has come. Moses not only ministered, and I'll use our terminology here, ministered the word of God to the people, but he also received the word of God within himself. You could say that he was able to see well with his physical eyes, and I think he had some good insight too. And isn't that necessary? Let's talk about our physical eyes here for a moment. Isn't it necessary? And I've noticed this as I've gotten older, that light is important. How many of you have noticed that light is important when it comes to visualization? If you don't think so, go to Carlsbad Cavern and ask them to turn off the lights, and you'll see how important light is. Light's important. Good light is important, and also perspective's important. that which we notice when we're 5 years old may be very different than what we notice when we're 55 or 65 or 75 or 85 or 95, 105, 115. How about 120 like Moses? Most of us would agree that when it comes to having good eyesight, humans are not high on the list when you start considering the animal kingdom. We're just not up there. I'm sorry, I don't mean to dampen anyone's expectations here or darken them, but humans are not high on the list of living things and their ability to see. We're just not there. And we might say that it's even less so when we start talking about spiritual insights at time. Have there been situations that you just didn't seem to get it sometimes? And other times you got it right away. Husbands and wives know that in marriage, communication is very critical. Actually, in all relationships, communication is critical. But it's one thing to spout words, it's another thing to have understanding attached to those words, where the person hearing what you're saying understands, perceives, has the insight to know what you're trying to express. It's like that with a friendship. It's like that within a family unit. That's just how it is. And when I start thinking about keen insight, there is one particular creature that comes to mind for me, and then maybe you might think of some other creature, some other animal. In this case, it's a bird that I think of. It's the American bald eagle. And I'll never forget the first time I really saw one of those. I was in northern Wisconsin at Bible College, and we had gone about 45 miles away from the school I attended, and there it was. Way up there, clearly visible with its white head. It was high up, but you could still tell it was a big bird, a big creature. And there it was. It wasn't doing a lot of moving, but it's just hovering. That was my first glimpse of a real eagle. Well, scientists have discovered in their study of eagles, who are known for their eyesight, by the way, they have found out that an eagle that is hovering at 1,000 feet above the ground, 1,000 feet up in the air, hovering, flying around there, 1,000 feet above the ground, can spot the smallest movement of a rabbit within a 3-mile radius. Now, I know, I was trying to figure out, I can't wrap my mind around that. How much is 3 miles? Well, I thought, how much would 3 miles be in relationship to this facility right now that we're sitting in or standing in? A 3-mile radius would be something like this, those of you familiar with this area, from the Walmart at Belle Isle West, past Integris Hospital. 0.2 of a mile past Integris Hospital. And an eagle, scientists have discovered an eagle that's hovering at 1,000 feet can notice the slightest movement of a rabbit. You know, if there's a reason why rabbits go like this, it may be the eagle principle. They know if they twitch a muscle, the eagle may be able to see that rabbit. So it's survival mechanism when the rabbit just stands. How many of you have seen a rabbit just stop? Most of us have. You wonder, well, why? I mean, you're sitting there, well, I see you plainly. Why don't you move? But I'm not really the one the rabbit has this innate desire to stay away from. That may be 1,000 feet up there that can see 3 miles in the twitch of a muscle. And eagles are incredible because not only can they see forward with uncanny ability, but they have this extra thing that happens. Their peripheral vision on both sides is incredible. So they can be looking forward, and we have a little bit of this, and I'm sorry to disappoint us, but we just have a smidgen of this. if I'm looking back here, I'm looking at Alpha back there, I can catch a little bit of what's happening. We call peripheral vision. How many of you've heard that statement before? Peripheral vision. They have expert peripheral vision on both directions while they're looking forward. So let's say hypothetically the rabbit thinks, oh, the eagle's not looking at me, I can walk off, hop off. The eagle has this vision to both sides and the ability to pounce. So as the eagle's looking forward, both sides are covered with its incredible vision. Now, we're not enabled like that. How many of you notice that you do not have eagle eyes? Anybody else notice that besides me? I mean, it's a great compliment to say someone that they have eagle eyes. You're almost saying they can see details and they can do all kinds of things with their vision. But humans, we're not enabled like that. And if you wonder if that's true, well, let me give you some more statistics here. We do have issues. Just Americans here in the United States. Americans in recent years have spent over $30 billion per year. That's billion with a B. On things like eye tests and eyeglasses and corrective lenses and the likes. Over $30 billion. It's even up there now because the statistic that I was looking at was almost 10 years old. And when we compare 30 plus billion with a B spent on eye products like corrective lenses and all that, and we start looking at the GDP, the gross domestic product of nations across the face of the earth, which political entities and nations, there are approximately 250 of those. Nations and political entities with their own economies. Statistically, we spend more on just eye care, $30 billion plus, than over 130 nations on the face of the earth. It's an incredible statistic. That's just eye care. And we use the term corrective lenses to describe lenses that are meant to help us see better. And I know right now people are looking online to see where the statistics are and all that. But we use the term corrective lenses to describe lenses that are meant to help us see better. And I want to add a dimension to this. How about corrective reasoning? Corrective reasoning. The psalmist, the writer of Psalms, offered some corrective reasoning to those that would listen or heed what he wrote. In Tehillim Psalm 94, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Understand, you senseless among the people." Now, how do you like that? "Understand, you senseless among the people." And how do you like the next statement? "And you fools." "Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise?" And then there's this incredibly deep statement. "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?" And in this passage, and numerous others, the idea of seeing and hearing are linked together. Sometimes hearing is more important in a matter than seeing, and other times seeing is more important in a matter. For example, if you're coming out from the side of your house on a bicycle and you hear a car beep its horn, you might stop. Well, also, if you're coming from the side of the house, a bicycle towards the highway, and you see a car, you might stop. Examples like that show that both hearing and seeing can be extremely important. How about spiritual ears? And spiritual eyes, could they be important in our lives? I think so. I think so. Moses seemed to have both going at the age of 120. Yeshua pointedly stated in Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 24, he said, "Take heed what you hear." Will you say that with me? Take heed what you hear. Let's say that again, please. Take heed what you hear. We could put it in other terminology and other translations. Be careful what you allow yourself to listen to. And Yeshua continued, "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, this statement that I just read from Yeshua, from Mark, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the Besarab Mark, chapter 4, hinges upon the words of verse 24. I had you repeat it. Take heed what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. And this is just a straightforward statement when you think about it, that what he says afterwards gets more complex in the sense of the spiritual measure that he points to. Our ears are meant to hear certain things. Our ears are also not meant to hear certain things. Certain things we should listen to, I would suggest to you, we should listen to the Word of God. I would suggest to you, we should not listen to gossip, rumor mongering, those type of things. How many of you agree with that? There's a certain thing happens inside of us when we allow things to enter into us that we listen to. There are certain things that our eyes are meant to see. I think we should have eyes to see the unfortunate. We should have eyes to see those that are in need. We should have eyes to see those that need help. But there are certain things our eyes could look at on the computer, etc., that we're not meant to look at. It's wrong in the sight of God. Certain things were just not meant to be there. And we know we should not listen to, as the Hebrew language calls it, lashon hara. Lashon means a tongue or language or speech. Hara means evil. We're not meant to listen to. We should not listen to evil speech about others. Malicious speech that's directed towards others. That's not, our ears are not really meant for that. God doesn't really want our ears there. Where does he want our ears? To hear the word of God and obey it? To hear the cry of those in need, etc. There are many examples we could use. So we know we shouldn't be listening to talebearers. How many of you have experienced that at one point in your life where someone has come up and started telling you a yarn, a tale about someone else who wasn't even there in your presence? And they started talking all about that person. My friends, I have a solution for you. If they start doing that, you know what? Do this. Give them the big T. Time out. That's it. You don't want to hear it. Or you can do that and say, "Did you tell the person you're talking about what you're saying? Did you tell them?" I have found, and I have done this for years, I have found that generally they'll say, "No, I haven't mentioned that to them." Every once in a while, someone will tell a prevarication, say, "Oh, yeah, I told them that," and you can tell right away they weren't telling the truth. Such things, lashon hara, gossip, talebearing, rebellious and divisive speech, those that are trying to accrue people after themselves, run from it. It's unclean. It's unclean in the sight of God. You won't find purity there. You'll find impurity there. Again, what should we be listening to? The Word of God. And be caring about our neighbors and those around us, that we can help, that we can stand in the gap, so to say, for them. And as Messianic believers, here's a question. What should our spiritual eyes be looking at? What should we be seeing with our spiritual eyes? Do you know you have spiritual eyes? We have these physical einayim, they're called in Hebrew. But we also have this right here. deep inside this sense we call insight, these spiritual eyes that Scripture talks about. And I want to conclude here by suggesting seven things we should be seeing with our spiritual eyes. That the eyes of your heart should be focusing on these things. Just as that eagle was able to focus all around and see the little flinch of a muscle of a rabbit in a radius of 3 miles or more, we should have eagle eyes for the things of God. Our spiritual eyes, we should be able to see these things. We want to focus on these things with the eyes of our heart. And here's number one. We should be seeing Yeshua. Do you know how many times Scripture tells us that? I'll share a few verses with us. We should be fixing our eyes upon Yeshua, who is the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. We need to fix our eyes upon him. And think about it. You might say, oh, well, we all know that, Rabbi Michael. Well, knowing and doing can be a Grand Canyon chasm. Hebrews chapter 2, Messianic Jews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, we see Yeshua. But we see Yeshua, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by what? The grace of God, might taste death for everyone. There's much to unpack in that verse, but I want to focus on that last word, everyone. What does that word mean, everyone? Well, everyone includes you, me, every person here, everyone to whom your life is connected. That's the everyone part. And he suffered death. He tasted death, as the Scripture says. By God's grace, he tasted death for everyone. The wages of sin, death. The gift of God is eternal life through him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 also says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the tree, the execution stake, despising the shame, and what? And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. More about that a little later. A second thing we should be seeing with our spiritual eyes, number two, we should be seeing or recognizing the Lord's goodness towards us. How many of you can honestly say the Lord has been good to you? I can. There are many passages, but I've chosen a passage I think is well known among us, and that's Psalm 34, verse 8. It's one that talks about the senses. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then this, say it with me, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Who's blessed? The person that trusts in him. Is that you today? Are you living as has been called the blessed life because of your trust in your Messiah, the one who laid down his life for you, who suffered in your place, who bore the brunt of your sin and the penalty of your sin, so that through faith in him you might have eternal life and be forgiven? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person, the man, the woman who trusts in him. Here's the third thing we should see. We should see and know deep down within our beings, deep inside of us. We should know this. Words fail. I'm going to say it this way. We should know just how glorious the Lord is. How glorious he is. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the chapter that depicts the calling of Yeshayahu, Isaiah the prophet, he says, I saw the Lord. There's a stop moment right there. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How glorious that was for Isaiah. You know how the chapter proceeds. We've spoken about it before. You're familiar with it. But he ends up saying, woe is me, I'm undone. I see the Lord, and I'm lacking. And it's through divine provision, coals, represented by coals to his lips, that he's able to do what he does in his commission afterward. One of the great prophets, Hebrew prophets. Number four, we should see deep down within ourselves, this is in the center of him, by the way, the judge is standing at the door. He's standing at the door, and his judgment draws nearer with each passing day. There is an element within modern society that wants nothing to do with this point four, that the judge is standing at the door. They're trying to convince themselves that there will be no day of judgment, that there won't be any reckoning time. And as they do that, they throw out every Hebrew scripture that talks about Yom HaDin, the day of God's decision-making, his judgment. Revelation chapter 21 speaks of something about this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. I saw the dead, small and great. There may be those that think, oh, wow, I'm so high up in society that I'm scot-free. This doesn't apply to me. I'm a macher. I'm a big shot on this earth. Small and great, everyone. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Which books? The text will tell us. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is what? Sefer HaChaim, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds, their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now there's a lot of theology connected to this. When does this take place? Who is in judgment? But the point is that there's a point of judgment. It's a time of judgment. And I'm thankful that those who believe in Yeshua have passed from death to where? To life. And through faith in him, judgment's removed from us and eternal life is granted unto us. If there's any reason to gather, it's that we might glorify our living Messiah who loved us and gave his life for us so that we might not experience eternal death, but know eternal life. Number five, we should try to see the best in others while being careful how we conduct ourselves. How many of you know that's a challenge at times? Because sometimes the best in others is not the first thing we see. Oftentimes it's down the list that we see that. We can misunderstand, misjudge, miscommunicate, mishear, all these things, and come up with this idea about other people that is oftentimes not healthy for us. Yeshua said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? We could stop right there. He's pointing out that some people just focus on the error, the lack in another person. I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I think you'll agree with it. Over all these years, I have not found a person that didn't have some good traits. Some. It could be as simple as they love animals, or it could be as simple as they're generous. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And the text continues in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. Isn't it like human nature sometimes? And I know we're a redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb. And we're being tutored and led and hopefully changed by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. But isn't it how we are sometimes to notice the flaw first? Think about it next time you go grocery shopping and you come to the bananas or the apples or the aguacates, the avocados. And you look, you look for, some people look for the very best, and the first thing they notice is the flaw. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Which leads me to number six. We should see to it that we pursue peace and sanctification, holiness, and not fall short of the grace of God. We should see to this. It should be visionary for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people. Another scripture says, as much as it depends on you, because in a relationship, there's sometimes more than two parties involved, two or more parties involved. Pursue peace with all people, but it doesn't stop there. It says, in holiness, sanctification. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. And then it uses another term for seeing, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I'll conclude with number seven. We should have the eyes of our hearts attuned, open wide, ready for, looking with expectancy for the Lord's return. He's coming back. He's coming back soon. You might say, well, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years. Well, each day it's sooner and sooner. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. To me, it's a somewhat humorous verse. It's easy for me to say that 2,000 years later when I'm reading what happened. I don't know how I would have felt if I had been there right at the moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, Yeshua was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice the verbs, the ideas about seeing. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, can you just picture that? They're standing there gazing at heaven. Yeshua had just lifted up from them, ascended onto the heavenlies. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So there they are, they're looking up, they're gazing up. And with wonder, you can just imagine, maybe their mouths are wide open. I don't know how they looked. I don't know, how would you look if you had just experienced what they experienced? If you had just seen what they saw, what would be your facial on that? What would you look like? How would you be perceiving things? Multiply that quite a bit, and that's how they were. But they're told, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And they're told that the same Yeshua will so come in like manner as you saw him go. The eyes of our heart, we need expectancy for the Lord's return. And when there's expectancy of his return, there's also expediency attached to it. When we know he's coming back, we know we have work to do. The term lollygag. How many of you have heard that term before, lollygag? How many of you know what the term dawdle means? Dawdle. How about the word procrastination? Anybody know that word too? We know how these words function among us. This is not the time for lollygagging, dawdling, and procrastinating. This is the time for proclamation of a soon coming King, Yeshua the Messiah. So please understand here today. Understand that the Lord works with us by the power of His Spirit. He's at work in your life right now. By the power of His Spirit. And He wants to bring us to a place of trust and reliance upon Him. And it's true that He never fails. We may, but He doesn't. There's not a single one of His promises that have fallen to the ground. They have all been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, just as He said. And as the Lord works with us, sometimes He renews our spiritual vision. Sometimes He causes us to refocus the eyes of our heart in the right places, back to Yeshua, who is our first love. Other times He applies His holy salve to our spiritual eyes so that we could see Him more clearly, walk in His ways more specifically. The Laodiceans were the final church congregation addressed in the book of Revelations in chapter 3. Let me read what it says in Revelation chapter 3. He showed His love for them and He told them this. Revelation 3 verse 18. He says, I counsel you. Has the Lord ever counseled you? I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Yeshua still shows His love to His people today. Sometimes He chastens us, corrects us, admonishes us. And may we not be among those who are forgetful hearers of the Word of God, but may we be effective doers of the Word of Messiah. Will you please bow your heads with me as we pray and conclude the service today? Please take a moment, reflect upon your own life. Are you seeing things properly? Are you seeing the Lord correctly? Your call, the call He's given you. Are you communicating correctly with your wife, your spouse, with those around you? I'm going to ask Him to help us. Lord, will you please help us? Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear what your Spirit's saying to us. Lord, I lift up each person here today. And not just each individual, but all that each individual is connected to, represents, interacts with every person. Because you gave your life for everyone. Father, I pray that you will find us faithful vessels, trustworthy vessels, that we would be faithful even with unrighteous mammon. We would be faithful even with your word in proclaiming to others. We would be faithful with our time and our efforts. And most of all, I pray, Lord, that you would focus the eyes of our heart upon you. And let us never go astray, O Lord. Thank you. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.